Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Our passage today basically compares relating to God with the law versus relating to God through Christ, with the conclusion that Christ is far better. And that's the title of my message this morning. If you want to, if you're taking notes, Christ is better. He is better. I'm going to share 3 points this morning. Firstly, what is the law? Secondly, the frustration of relating to God through the law. And finally, the joy of relating to God through Christ. So 3 points. They're going to start off by praying. Father, we thank you that this is your word. It is God-breathed. It is inspired by you for life change. And thank you this morning that as we unpack this dense passage, we know, Lord, that this is going to do us good, that it's going to change our lives for the better. So we ask you, Lord, even now, open our hearts, open our ears. May we hear it and respond in faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I'm starting off with this point. What is the law? I don't know if you noticed in verse 1 at the beginning of the passage, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I am speaking to those who know the law. And I imagine that many of you that are here today will think, well, I know what the word law means. I mean, law basically means a set of rules that people agree on, or a set of rules that a dictator insists on. And there's different rules for different contexts. So you might have rules in your house, you might have rules for school, you might have rules in your workplace, rules of the road, which some of us aren't so good at keeping, okay? And so you think, well, that's what the law is. It's just a set of rules. And so when people hear about the law in the Bible, they think, oh, well, it's just God's set of rules. That's what it is. You might have heard of the Ten Commandments. You might have heard of some of the strange and unusual rules in the Old Testament. You might have heard of the rule, love God and love your neighbor. Or maybe even the golden law, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Maybe this morning, if you're a believer, you might know that, well, some of the laws don't apply to us anymore because Christ has fulfilled them. But in general, I find that there is a lot of confusion about the law and its place in our lives as believers. And I hope that we can clear up some of that confusion today. So the first thing to understand is that the law that Paul is talking about was given as part of a covenant. So a covenant is basically, think legal document, okay? If you've ever had to read through a legal document and initial it and sign it carefully, the law was given as part of a covenant. So it's a legal document. And Old Testament scholars have studied ancient history and they've looked at the Bible and they found that the books of Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus basically form what's called a suzerainty covenant, okay? So it's like in the old days when a powerful king would invade another country and overtake it, and the weak king would surrender, and they'd make a treaty between them. And this treaty would govern how they would relate to one another. So the suzerain would dictate the terms, and the vassal would kind of say, yeah, okay, I agree to follow these agreements. This covenant would govern how the powerful king and how the weak, defeated king would relate to one another. I want to just show you a quick slide, and I don't want you to freak out by this, so can we just show the slide a second? Okay, amazing, right. Okay, this is just to prove my point. Okay, this is what I used to show people when I used to teach Old Testament history and theology. So, look, so the law, okay, has this preamble, who the parties are, God and the people of Israel, the prologue, how they came to this place, the stipulations, the laws. There are 613 laws that were given in the Old Testament for the people of Israel to obey. Then it comes to the sanctions. And a lot of people don't realize this, that in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, there were these sanctions. There were blessings when Israel obeyed the law, but there were also curses when they disobeyed the law. And you can see some of those there. Witnesses, it talks about, I call heaven and earth to bear witness to this covenant. And then finally, documentation. You remember the Ten Commandments. Okay, a lot of people think the Ten Commandments, oh yeah, well maybe five on one and five on the other, maybe God one's on the other and our neighbor on the other. No, probably what 10 and 10. They were legal documents. One went with the powerful king, the other one went with the weak king. Where did they both go? In the Ark of the Covenant, signifying that this powerful king who came in wasn't going to disappear off. This powerful king was coming to live with the people of Israel. Okay, so this is why we've got to understand that the law was part of this covenant. Okay, the people of Israel had these sanctions if they didn't follow the law. Because, and we've got to understand that the law as part of the covenant is vital to understanding the Old Testament. Okay, Israel and God had this very rocky relationship. If you know your Old Testament, you'll realize this. Okay, and the covenant explains this. When Israel obeyed, they experienced blessing. When Israel disobeyed, they experienced God's curse and eventually ending up in exile. And so the Old Testament is just this constant story, these cycles of disobedience, of curse, of repentance, and then blessing. And these cycles go over and over again. You can see it really clearly, especially in Old Testament books like Judges. You can see these cycles of God's people failing and then eventually coming back and then God forgiving them and blessing them again. And it happens again and again and again for 1500 years. And this brings me to my next point, the frustration of relating to God through the law. And this frustration comes to the surface in Romans chapter 7. See, Paul is either talking about his own experience before Christ as a Jew trying to relate to God through the law, or he's talking about the experience of the people of Israel through those centuries. And the point is this, relating to God through the law is frustrating, pointless, and ultimately futile. What does this mean then? And Paul asks this question, does this mean that there's something wrong with the law? I mean, come on, this is God's law. Is Paul saying after all of these years that God did something wrong, that actually it wasn't quite right? Well, no, there's nothing wrong with the law. And it said that multiple times in the passage. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. Sounds like an English translation, doesn't it? By no means. Verse 10, the covenant was meant to bring life. The commandment, rather, was meant to bring life. Verse 12, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. In other words, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law, the Old Testament law, shows us the character of God. It shows us what he's like. It shows us what's important to him and how he wants us to live. It shows us his heart. It shows us his heart for the poor. The law shows us his heart for family. It shows us his heart for community. And as we saw earlier, the law is what's required for human beings to live in close relationship with God. So there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is elsewhere. Anyone guess? The problem lies with us. In verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Verse 10 and 11, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Can you see what's happening? Our flesh, or our sinful nature, as the NIV translates it, reacts to God's law. It's this kind of inward rebellious streak. We hear the law, we read the law, and something inside of us rises up and says, I don't feel like doing that. The classic illustration that people always give is the don't walk on the grass sign. You might have heard that before. Don't walk on the grass. Oh, why not? Why shouldn't I walk on the grass? Who are you to tell me? I can walk on the grass if I want. As a race of human beings, we just don't like being told what to do we? Whether it's listening to your parents, whether it's listening to your teachers, that's definitely true. I speak as a teacher. Whether it's listening to your boss, whether it's listening to your pastor, we just don't like being told what to do. It's something, a fundamental flaw in us. But the other thing that can happen is that the very suggestion of doing something right, that this is the right way, somehow, because of our sinful nature, stirs up the opposite in us. For instance, maybe you want to be generous. And then you think, this year, maybe you make a New Year's resolution. This year, I want to be more generous. I don't want to be tight with my money. I just want to be more giving. And then you start to notice how expensive things are. And on the news, they're talking about inflation. And then you get an unexpected bill. And before you know where you are, you're more stingy than you've ever been. Okay? It's like you're there's this sense of you've heard it's good. Generosity is a good thing. You yearn for that. And yet at the very same time, something inside you steers you away from it. And that's called our flesh or sinful nature. And at the beginning of Romans chapters 1-3, Paul took a long time to explain the huge impact that sin has had on humanity. Because as a race, we are fundamentally flawed. Okay? We are fundamentally flawed as a race. Okay, just to give you an example of this, a few years back, I kind of had, I guess it was probably sort of a start of my midlife crisis. Maybe Liz might debate that, but I've been having a midlife crisis for a while. But anyway, we bought Stephen, my son, a skateboard. And I used to skate as a teenager. And so he got this skateboard and he was doing quite well. And I was like, oh, yeah, maybe I'll get back into it as well. And so I got a skateboard too. So you've got this 40-year-old on a skateboard, like, oh, what a muppet I must have looked like. But anyway, so Stephen, like, obviously was new to skating. And he kept complaining, said, look, every time I go forward, the skateboard just veers to the left. And I was like saying, No, come, you've just got to stand and hold it and you'll be fine. And mine was fine. I said, no, come on, just go. But he just kept complaining. I said, well, let me try it. So I got on his skateboard and I went on it, and sure enough, it veered to the left. And whatever you did, it just veered to the left. Now I, because I'd skated before, I was kind of strong enough and I could kind of compensate for it and make sure the skateboard stayed straight. But he wasn't strong enough. He was a new skater. The skateboard just kept on veering left. And you see, that's just a little picture of what we're like, what humanity is like because of sin. We just keep veering away from God. No matter how much we try sometimes, we want to desperately go towards God, and yet we veer away from him because of the impact of sin. And this is the struggle that Paul describes in Romans 7. Now, you might have thought this. You might have thought when you read that, heard that passage read earlier, you might have thought, oh my gosh, like this is so deep and so theoretical and so theological. What difference does this make to everyday life? Well, it's supremely relevant. It describes the daily experience of billions of people trying their best, but constantly being tripped up, defeated, and flawed, not just by external things that happen to them, but by themselves. How many times have you heard people say, I'm my own worst enemy? And sadly, this is even truer than they realize. So what's the answer then? Do I finish the sermon here and we end up on a depressing note? Thankfully not. Paul starts to explain what's happened to us in Christ using a slightly strange example. He uses the example of marriage. In verse 2, he talks about how a married woman is bound to her husband until death. She can't marry another one. Fair point, okay? However, if he dies, then she's then free to remarry. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, what Paul's saying is this, that as a race of humans, we are essentially married to the law. And the law is like the worst kind of husband, okay? The law is like a perfect husband. Just bear with me, ladies. I know that's hard for you to imagine, okay? But imagine, okay, the law is like a perfect husband who's always right and expects the wife to be perfect too. Expects us to be perfect too. Constantly tells us what to do, but never lifts a finger to help. Meanwhile, we are always falling short, and the wagging finger comes. Come on, you need to do better. And the worst thing is that Paul tells us that we are stuck in this relationship, bound until death. That's what relating to God through the law is like. It's like being married to this husband who just is always right, but never helps us, never gets us free. And this was the experience of the people of Israel. Despite years of trying, they just couldn't remain faithful to God. And the law wagged its finger, and judgment came. But hope began to stir when some of the Old Testament prophets spoke about a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, remember that old covenant? There's a reason we call it old, because it is old. There is a new covenant that God spoke about, a completely new way of relating to God apart from the law. Let me read Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make known with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Ezekiel, another Old Testament prophet, in Ezekiel 36, 26, prophesied this, saying, God saying this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And you see, this, brothers and sisters, is what Jesus came to do. To establish a new covenant, a new way of relating to God, separate from the law. And you see, when people come to Christ, they have this death to life experience. We talked about it last week through baptism. Okay, in Christ, we die to the law. We die to sin. We die to this old way of relating to God. And we are raised to a new life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, listen to this. This is the word of God. This will change your life. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ, okay? Can you see why I came to that conclusion, the sermon title? Christ is better. Christ is better. Let's move on to our last point, the joy of relating to God through Christ. Through Christ and his work on Calvary, we've died to the law. That relationship has been severed. We're no longer married to the law. We're married to Christ. He is a new husband, and he is always right, okay? He's perfect in every way, but the difference is huge. You see, knowing we could never do it, he fulfilled the law on our behalf, and he broke the power of sin in our lives. I'm going to say that again because somebody needs to hear that. He broke the power of sin in our lives, enabling us to walk in freedom, enabling us to enjoy a new relationship with God. And not only that, but he fills us with resurrection power. We spoke about this again last week. I think, Charles, you mentioned this. It was grouped in the week. It's so helpful. When we get saved, eternal life starts now. Okay, we are filled with resurrection power from the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fills us, enabling us to walk in freedom and fruitfulness. Anyone still have doubts? Let me read verse 6 to you. The word of God, we need to hear this. But now, not but in the future, but someday maybe, sometime somewhere over a rainbow, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Hallelujah. Okay, we are relating to God now through Christ in a completely different way, in a way that is far superior. Now, you might ask the question, what difference does this make to me? Well, firstly, for someone who is interested in a relationship with God, it makes all the difference in the world, because there's now hope. After centuries of struggling, the people of Israel never got there. But we don't have to go through that experience. You don't have to have some up and down relationship with God based on your performance. You have a bad week. Oh, I better avoid church today. Or somehow like, oh, I'm just not good enough for God. So many people feel that way. People feel like, oh, I can't be religious because I'm just not good enough. It's not about that. If you're not good enough, you're perfectly placed. Perfectly placed to come to God. See, when you come to Jesus, when you accept him as your savior, as the one who saves you from sin and from the law, he hides you in himself. And through Christ, we're reconciled to God, not by obedience, but by grace. It's amazing. It's amazing. We have this new husband who loves us, who encourages us, who empowers us to walk like him. There's also the idea of rest. There's a few things I'm going to share at the end that I just felt were just little prophetic things that God dropped into my heart. There's the idea of rest. When we come to God through Christ, it's not about struggle, but resting. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said this, and some of you need to hear this morning. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest from the wearying burden of the law, of performance-related relationship. See, being a Christian, and you can become a Christian today if you're not, involves ripping up that endless to-do list and replacing it with the capital and capital letters with the word done. Yeah, you rip up that to-do list and it's replaced with done. And we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, knowing he has done it all for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you haven't accepted Jesus, if you've not walked into this new relationship, this new covenant, you can do that today. And I would strongly encourage you, if you've not done it, it will absolutely revolutionize your life. It's wonderful, okay? You can do it right now if you want to, okay? Now, so if you want a relationship with God, it makes all the difference, but also for someone who wants to grow in their relationship with God. You see, a lot of Christians accept Christ and then very naturally want to be more like him. They think, oh, I love Jesus, he's really cool, really amazing, I want to be more like him. But how do we do it? And this is where we immediately falter on our first step. You see, so many people, they want to be like God and they try and do it by going back to the law. Whether it's the Old Testament laws, whether it's New Year's resolutions, whether it's personal goals, whether it's I must do this, I must do that. But that's like going back to your old husband to please your new one. It makes no sense at all. We don't relate to God through the law anymore. We relate to God through Christ. It's always been such a strong temptation, though. If you read in the book of Acts and the book of Galatians, you've got straight away, right in the early years of the church, there was this huge temptation. We've had the law around for all this time. Surely it's got to be Jesus plus the law. It can't just be Jesus, surely. And all the time through church and through church history, and sadly even today, churches mix this up and we end up with this weird mix of Old Testament and New Testament in churches. And it shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be the case. We no longer relate to God through the law. We've got to get shot of the law. We've got to get rid of it. We relate to God through Christ and Christ alone. Amen? You see, if we go back to the law, we are essentially saying that Jesus isn't enough. Sorry to be blunt, but that's what we're saying, okay? Jesus is more than enough. His work on Calvary utterly defeated sin, utterly overcame the devil, utterly defeated death. And we walk in the goodness of that because of God's grace towards us. Amen. We don't need the law anymore. Do you know, we relate to God through Christ. Yes, it can be helpful. And I don't want you to sort of say, oh, I'm going to stop reading my Old Testament now, like some people have done in church history. No, the law is helpful. but it's not, we don't relate to God through it. We relate to God through Christ. And if we want to be more like God, then we need to spend more time with our new husband. We need to spend more time with Jesus. We need to pray. We need to read the word. We need to worship. We need to be part of a church and not just coming when we feel like it, gathering regularly, every week coming. Why? Because God is here. Because Jesus is here. We don't come out of a sense of duty. If you come to church, you get up on a Sunday and you come to church out of a sense of duty, oh my gosh, I feel sorry for you. You make that, you get up, you lose your lying. You trudge through London on a grey day out of a sense of duty. What's that about? And this is where, again, this teaching applies to us now. We come to church because we know Jesus loves us. He's changed us. He wants to meet with us. He wants to transform our life and change our community and our city. We want to be at church. It's not like, oh, I'm on the rota this week. Oh, I'm on coffees. Oh, I'm on kids' work. Come on. Yeah, we are free from the power of the law. We don't relate to God like that. We come to church because Jesus is our new husband. He loves us and he wants to change us and he changes us as we draw near to him. See, when you gather on a Sunday, when you spend time in the word in the week, as you just near him, he changes us lovingly and gently. It's going to happen in a moment. I was, again, just a few prophetic things. I was reminded there's a song that says, just one touch from the King changes everything. And God wants to touch some of you this morning, because just in one moment, when we were in India, we were praying for some people, and you don't need to stop the tape for this. We were praying for some people, and you could just see the power of darkness broken over people's lives in an instant, like rejection. People who were grieving, people who had been rejected, people who had been abused in the past. God just breaking the power in a moment and bringing freedom. And God can do that today. You know, just because we're in London, just because we're rational and scientific, you know, God can break in and change you in a moment, bringing healing. And some of you need that. Some of you have been hurt in the past and you need God to bring healing. And he can do it instantly, but he also does it gradually too. John 15, the vine and the branches. It's doing my head even now, and I'm thinking about it. I think, like, why would we relate to God through the law? We draw near to Christ, and he changes us. Remain in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Now, fruit takes a while, doesn't it? Yeah, you can't speed it up. It takes time, but it comes. I believe some of you even today are frustrated by the lack of maybe growth in your life, like a disappointment about things that haven't happened or things that you'd hoped, oh, I really wanted to change in that area and it hasn't happened. And God wants to encourage you. The Holy Spirit says to you, don't give up. Remain in him. And even as I say that, I sense some of you have come today thinking, if something doesn't happen today, I'm out of here. God is speaking to you right now. My son, my daughter, don't give up. I am with you. You will see fruit come. Change is a coming, as they say. One last thing, and please just, you got to bear with me with this. You know, sometimes God gives you things and you think, really? This isn't too weird, but it's slightly weird. There's an old song that we used to sing in school assemblies. I don't know if any of you remember it. It's called The Lord of the Dance. Yeah. And I'm just going to read out, and I couldn't get this song out of my head for the last few days. And it says, dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the Dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. You see, following Christ should be a joyful dance. But the devil wants to turn it into begrudging duty. He wants to rob you of your joy. And some of you have listened to those lies. And right today, God wants you to dance again and to know freedom and joy of relating to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.